Welcome to session number 5 of our Christian Decision-Making Seminar. Now, in this session, we will begin Roman numeral 4 on our outline, namely Biblical Guidelines for Making Right Decisions. This is the primary means that God uses in directing our paths in the decision-making process as we seek to follow the Lord and seek to be in the center of His will. Look back again at our list in figure 16. Here we have the 7 C's that God uses as a means of directing our paths in life. Do you remember all 7? Number 1, communication. Number 2, conviction. Number 3, common sense. Number 4, composition. Number 5, counsel. Number 6, circumstances. And number 7, control. Remember, these are the 7 arrows of the diagram in figure 17. And the big, thick arrow, of course, is communication and represents the biblical guidelines for making good decisions. All the 7 C's are important, but obviously the Bible is special. In fact, the Bible is like an anchor for our souls when navigating the sea of life, and not only keeps us from drifting, but guards us from putting too much emphasis on any of the other C's by themselves. For example, look at the diagram in figure 19. This is what can happen if we don't keep the C's in balance and don't give the proper weight to the many biblical guidelines for making good decisions and don't emphasize prayer, the other important aspect of communication. Illustration. Let's say in the area of marriage, you put an unbalanced weight on the sea of circumstances. After all, there is this wonderful Christian man or woman who is available, and you're falling in love. Surely this is an open door from the Lord. But as a result of overemphasizing these circumstances and what seems so right, not only are the biblical guidelines minimized, as you can see with the short, thick arrow, but the other C's are not in balance either. Your infatuation with this person is so overwhelming that you wrongly believe that it is even the convictions of the Holy Spirit. Another illustration. When looking for a job, let's say how much it pays is your only consideration. By not taking into account the concerns for your family and church and Christian service and your spiritual gifts and just plain common sense, you are not out of the moral will of God, but you are certainly not in the center of God's will. Because money was the bottom line of your decision, you did not make a good decision, and it could lead to sad consequences in your life. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10 says, "But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." From 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. In this illustration, your love of money took you away from the center of God's will. God allowed it, but it was not a good decision. Call it God's permissive will. So following the biblical guidelines for making decisions is extremely important for keeping all the other C's in balance and safeguarding us from making bad decisions when the other C's are getting out of balance. Now, when we say biblical guidelines for making good decisions, we mean more than just general moral guidelines, as we have belabored in this seminar. We will see that the Bible is more specific in its guidelines for making decisions than just general moral guidelines. We not only have straight teaching passages, but many biblical guidelines are contained in the inspired biblical stories and accounts of people and events. Now, I think you can already see the great importance of knowing the Bible. The more you know of the content of Scripture, the more the Holy Spirit can bring these biblical guidelines to your mind as you are going through your decision-making process. Now, at this point, someone is bound to ask the following question. If God can use His Word to give us more than just general moral guidelines in our decision-making process. Is it okay to just open the Bible at random and point to a verse and assume that this verse is God's answer for my decision? Answer: this is dangerous and not to be advised. Now, I'm not saying that God has never given someone an answer this way, but this is not what we mean by following the specific guidelines of Scripture. Now, I'm sure you've all heard the humorous apocryphal story of the man who wanted to know God's will for his life. So he opened the Bible at random and happened to point to Matthew chapter 27, verse 5, which says, "Judas went out and hanged himself." Well, he didn't like that direction, so he did it again, and this time his finger pointed to Luke chapter 10, verse 37, which says, "Go thou and do likewise." Well, he thought that this surely couldn't be God's will, so he did it a third time, and his finger pointed to John chapter 13, verse 27, which says, "What thou doest, do quickly." Well, seriously speaking, I'm sure you've heard of some true stories where God did help a Christian make the right decision in this way. I heard the story about a Christian man who was facing significant financial troubles in his business and had to make a decision as to whether or not to close down his small company. So he closed his eyes, opened the Bible, and pointed. When he opened his eyes, his finger had not landed on a verse of Scripture, but on the words, chapter 11. And so he declared bankruptcy for his company under chapter 11 of government regulation. This is a true story. But wait a minute. Was that really God's will? Had God actually directed this Christian man to close down his business using the Bible in this way? Listen, I'm not saying that God didn't direct this man in this particular case. But is this the way a mature believer is to make a decision in life? I don't think so. Now, I'm not saying that God cannot give us specific guidance from a scripture that we just happen to be reading or from a sermon that we just happen to hear on a text of scripture, and it just happened that it's specifically related to a decision that we needed to make. Certainly, this is not coincidence, and it happens many times in a believer's life. But to just open the Bible at random and point to a verse every time we need to make a decision would not be following the way of wisdom. In fact, it could lead to making bad decisions. Some naive Christians have even been known to keep opening the Bible and pointing until they find a verse that somehow, with their questionable interpretation, supports what they want to do anyway. What kind of biblical guidance is that? Now, with that introduction, let's move to our specific biblical guidelines for making good and right decisions. You will notice in figure 20 that we have a number of biblical guidelines. I'm not mentioning the specific number in this lecture because most likely this number will change before this seminar on Christian decision making is completed. In fact, you may be the reason for the change in number. Seriously speaking, as we talk through these guidelines, further guidelines may come to your mind. Share them with me, and we may add them to the list, because there is no sacred number or order to the list. I'm shooting for 26, because that's the number of letters in the alphabet, and it would make for a good outline. In fact, we could also entitle the seminar Christian Decision Making A to Z, or something along that line. These many biblical guidelines that we will study are all important, and certainly more than one will come into play with the many decisions we must make in life. Now, here's the format that I will be following for each guideline, and the format I would ask you to follow if you think we should add to the list. First, state the specific biblical guideline in a user-friendly sentence to the best of your ability without being too general. Second, give the scripture or scriptures where this specific guideline is clearly taught, either by a biblical command or by principle or spiritual lesson drawn from the biblical account of an event. Third, give an illustration that you know of where this biblical guideline was either used or not used in an important decision that was made in life. Many of the illustrations I use will be from my own life. Now, for the rest of this session, let's look at the first biblical guideline we have listed in figure 20. The bottom line should always be God's glory. The bottom line should always be God's glory. In other words, the bottom line should be God's glory, not my happiness, not my pleasure, not my prosperity, not my health, not my security, but God's glory. This guideline is easy to state, and we would all agree with it, but do we follow it? We have three scriptures listed, 1 Samuel 21, Romans 12, and 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's read 1 Samuel chapter 21, beginning with verse 10. The context of this account is when David is running from King Saul, who was out to kill David in his jealousy. So David made a decision to go for security to King Achish of the Philistines, of all people. 1 Samuel chapter 21, beginning with verse 10. Then David arose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, "Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of this one as they danced, saying, 'Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s?'" David took these words to heart and greatly feared Achish, king of Gath. So he disguised his sanity before them and acted insanely in their hands and scribbled on the doors of the gate and let his saliva run down into his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, "Behold, you see the man behaving as a madman. Why do you bring him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this one to act the madman in my presence? Shall this one come into my house?" From 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 10 through 15. Can you believe it? Is this the same David of chapter 17 who courageously went out in the strength of the Lord and fought Goliath? Yes, it's the same David. What's happened anyway? David made a bad decision. Now let me ask you, what was the bottom line when David decided to go over to King Achish of the Philistines? Was the bottom line God's glory? No. It was David's own security. Now, security is a legitimate concern, but not at the expense of the glory of God. Look at David here acting as a fool, pretending to be crazy, scribbling on the gate and letting his saliva run down into his beard. Suppose David had told someone there that he trusted in the one true God of Israel, who was all-powerful. What a hollow testimony. And yet, do we not look just as inconsistent and crazy when we tell others that we're trusting in the Lord completely, but then we make a decision to turn to the world for our security, and we lose sleep over the present state of the economy? Let's try to be consistent in our decision-making. The bottom line should always be God's glory. Now let's read Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, the second scripture that we have listed. "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." From Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. So do you want to know what the will of God is for your life? Romans 12, 1 and 2 talk about knowing the will of God for your life. Well, here are three prerequisites which could be summed up under the guideline: the bottom line should always be God's glory. Prerequisite number one: present your body a living sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Now, have you done that? Can you point to a time in your Christian life where you did that and meant it? You presented your body as a living sacrifice. The idea here is not a continuous action, it's a point action. It's a, have you done it? Have you come to a place where you've done it? Margie and I did that together as an engaged couple in 1957 at the Billy Graham Crusade in Madison Square Garden of New York City. That's the idea here, as emphasized in the Greek aorist tense for present your body. It's not a continuous action, but a point action, as the Greek language here shows. That is, have you come to the place in your Christian life where you as a Christian not only go to church and enjoy singing praise songs and fellowshipping with other believers and attending Christian growth classes, but have you definitely presented your body to the Lord at some definite time after you became a Christian? That's the point of this passage. Have you done it? You have said to the Lord, here I am, Lord. My life is yours, including my body. I want it all to be used for your glory. Maybe in suffering like Job. Maybe in long hours of labor without any limelight. You know, this is serious, long-time Christian commitment, because many Christians have presented their bodies as living sacrifices in the emotion of the moment at some service or retreat, but then crawled off the altar when the flames got too hot. Follow the illustration? Presenting your body to the Lord is not only an acceptable sacrifice, but it is service that is worship, as we see in Romans 12:1. Present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Prerequisite number two, don't be conformed to this world. The world says your happiness and your good health and your prosperity and your security are the bottom line. That's not what the Bible says is the bottom line. The bottom line should always be God's glory. Now, we can be thankful to the Lord when we are happy and when we do have good health and when the Lord has made us prosperous and has blessed us with security. But these things are not guaranteed for the Christian. The Lord has promised to meet our needs in Matthew 6:33 if we seek first the kingdom of God. In Matthew chapter 6:33, we are promised that all of these things will be added to us. That is, all of our needs in the context. Not our wants and not our health and wealth and prosperity and bank account. Now, these things that I just mentioned are the most important matters in the world's way of thinking. But let's not be conformed to this world or poured into this world's mold, as one translation puts it. The values and attitudes of this world system are not the values and attitudes of Scripture. Prerequisite number three, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now notice the Scripture here does not say transform yourself, but be transformed. God transforms us, and He starts with our minds. And it is primarily as we read Scripture and fill our minds with the Word of God that the Holy Spirit is able to change our whole way of thinking. And before long, our whole lives are transformed. The third Scripture that we have listed under this guideline, the bottom line must always be God's glory, is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. I'm reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse 8. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore also we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. From 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. There's the guideline once again. The bottom line must always be God's glory. At home here in verse 9 refers to being alive in this life. When we are absent, we will be in heaven and at home with the Lord, as we see here in verse 8. The point of this passage is that we want to be pleasing to the Lord in everything we do in this life, because our lives as believers will be reviewed at the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 10, the bottom line must always be God's glory. Probably the best illustration that we can use here would be concerning the little decisions we make each day in reference to what we read or watch on TV or check out on the internet. Do we ask ourselves, is this pleasing to the Lord? Is the bottom line God's glory? Is God glorified in some way by what I've decided to watch or read? Or is my decision based only on my selfish pleasure and entertainment? Now remember, God is not against rest and relaxation, but what kind of rest and relaxation do you choose? What's the bottom line? Is it only selfish pleasure and entertainment? Or somehow is the bottom line of God's glory brought into the picture? Now, speaking about rest and relaxation, we all have our different ways to rest and relax, and that's important. Skiing, by the way, is a great rest and relaxation for the Christian. You always have a captive audience to witness to when you're riding the chairlifts. Believe me, I've experienced this many times. You can use many forms of rest and relaxation for God's glory, even keeping your body in physical shape. Remember, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. A good friend of mine in the Chicago area became a Christian as a result of our getting together for tennis. And I had the happy privilege of baptizing him. Great. And it's not only sports, but many rest and relaxation activities can be used to serve the Lord. Everything we do in life should somehow be justified in the light of Scripture, because the bottom line should always be God's glory. Now, in our next session, we will proceed with our second and possibly third biblical guidelines for making good and right decisions.